It's good to see all of you this morning. I hope you're doing well. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you. Your presence here is an encouragement to us, and we hope that your time with us this morning will be an encouragement to you. Want to mention right before we get into our lesson, I want to, encourage, plead for some of the men here to maybe go back and sign up to be here Wednesday at 11 o'clock each week here in the month of July. We are, in fact, taking sack lunches to various places in this community to try to provide families, children with a decent lunch. And so we need some males that be willing to go with a lot of these ladies to deliver these things. They just feel a little bit, some of them feel a lot more comfortable if we are present. So there is, again, a sign-up sheet in the back here in the back hallway classroom, and you can go by and look. There's other ways to get involved as well, but we are going to be in need of men, you know, between like 11 and 1, let's say, on Wednesdays to just to be of help in delivering these sack lunches. All right, let's go ahead and cue our slide here. As you can tell, I mean, this might blow your mind, but we are entering into the seventh lesson in this year series. We preach on this. I've preached on this once a month since we kicked it off in January. I cannot believe that 2016 is essentially almost over, you know. It's just hard to, I don't know, it kind of makes me angry. You know, it's like, where's the time going? But we've looked at a lot of things in conjunction with this series so far. There's still more to come, and this will give you an idea for those who perhaps are visiting. Let's see if I can advance this. Yes, you'll see what we've tried to do here each month is to look at a different aspect on the theme of being better together. And we kicked it off by saying that the church, without question, was in God's plan for His people, that He knows that we need each other if we're going to make it. He knows that we are better together than we are apart. And we said, you got to unite together. If we're not united together, then we are not better together. And we discussed various things relative to that. Several of the lessons have revolved around worship. I mean, one of the things that we do together is worship together. And we looked at different aspects of that and looked at it from more of a corporate mindset as opposed to just the individual. Last month, we looked at the idea of fellowshipping together. You know, the idea that we are to spend time together. We are to create genuine, intimate relationships among one another. We are to share our lives, and we are to share our resources with one another as we devote ourselves to Christ. And this morning, we are going to discuss the need for growing or maturing spiritually. So our focus is going to be mainly spiritual growth. Not so much numerical growth, though you could argue that numerical growth could be just a byproduct of spiritual growth. If you have a congregation that's growing spiritually and that loves God and loves their brothers and sisters in Christ but loves the lost, then that they're going to feel that burden to reach out to the lost and to share what they have found with those who have yet to find it. And so we're going to look at that, this idea of growing together. We're going to look at God's plan, I think, for attaining such a spiritual growth or maturity. But I want to begin this morning with a question. All right, do you desire to grow? Toddlers often remark that they want to grow up. I can remember Reese coming up to me one time and saying, when I get big like you, Daddy, now let's just pause there for a moment. The mental image I had was not pretty. You know, I'm like, Reese, I don't know if you want to be as big as your daddy, but okay. So she goes, I'll get to drive a car, you know, or something like that. But when I get big like you, when I grow up, I would venture to say that most people, if not all people, come to a point in childhood, whether early or in their teenage years, when they desire, even long, to grow up and enter adulthood. Our reasons for wanting to do this sometimes are substandard, though. You know, when I get older and get bigger and grow up, I'm going to get to drive. Or when I get older, I'm going to get to stay out as late as I want to and do whatever it is that I want to, because I'll be big and I'll be my own boss or whatever. You know, we have these visions of freedom that start kind of dancing around in our noggins when we think about young age, growing up. Of course, we didn't or don't think about the responsibilities that come along with growing up, like, you know, a career and, you know, paying bills and maintaining a house and perhaps nurturing a marriage and raising children. I know this for a fact. It is much harder to be an adult than it is a child. There's a lot that goes into this. And there's times where perhaps some of us wish we could go backwards, you know, and revert to the more innocent, less hectic times, and where there were less responsibilities. But here's the thing. Most of us come to a point when we desire to grow up. And the fact of the matter is, such physical growth, you know, like what I've got pictured here, it's essentially automatic. I mean, if you don't starve yourself and you don't die, you're going to grow. All right? If you compare, for instance, Sullivan William Kill to when he was first born, what he is now to when he was first born, there's a bit of a difference. The parents are feeding him and he's not turning away the food. Grayson, hey, if you see pictures of him when he was first born to where he's where he is now, even though he's still what he is now, small, he's much bigger than he was when he first entered into this world. And here's the thing. Let's think about this. Physical growth is essentially automatic. You're going to get there if you don't starve yourself and you don't die. But what about spiritual growth? Do you honestly desire to grow spiritually? To mature spiritually? Do you long to be a more mature Christian in the future than perhaps you are right now? Or do you desire to just kind of remain an infant in Christ as opposed to being an adult in Christ? I mean, this is a good question to ask yourself. Because, you know, the idea of growing spiritually, that is going to involve perhaps behavior changes, right? Attitude changes. There are going to be some differences in you and the differences in the way you operate. And so the question is, do you want that? Do you want to grow? How much do you think about it? How much do you desire it? I would say this, that while physical growth is essentially automatic, spiritual growth is intentional. And what I mean by that is, if you don't want to grow, you don't have to grow. You can avoid it. You can choose not to put in the effort. You can choose not to be self-controlled. And you can choose not to be disciplined. You can choose that. It's intentional. It's not automatic. And so there's got to be a desire there. Spiritual growth is not just going to happen, right? It's just not. And I've got a couple of passages here that I think help us see that Scripture understands this dynamic as well. Here is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. And on this occasion, this is what the Apostle Paul said to this church in Corinth. He said, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh." Notice how he calls them here, as infants in Christ. You guys, I got to address as little babies in Christ. "I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." I wonder, here's a question I've got. I wonder why they were infants in Christ. I wonder why they failed to grow spiritually. Now, the text does not here give us any specific. Basically, Paul's just telling them the situation, right? He doesn't necessarily say how they got here. But if you look at 1 Corinthians as a whole and you kind of take into account, you know, what Paul tries to communicate in that letter along the way, you get some ideas as to perhaps why these Christians failed to grow spiritually up to this point and were needing to be urged by Paul to move forward. One of the things is it does appear that they had allowed the Corinthian culture to be their primary influence in their life. What does Paul refer to him here as? He says, you guys are still of the what? The flesh. You're still worldly minded. You're still this world, all right? You're not thinking spiritually. You are allowing the world to influence you. All right, another reason why I think maybe the Corinthian church didn't grow like they should, here you go. They had become a divisive church family. One of the big things you'll study in any discussion of the Corinthian church is the fact that there were factions and there was divisiveness there. And let me tell you, if we have a divisive church family, if we had a divisive church family here, it would be very difficult to grow spiritually in that kind of environment. And Paul is, he has to tell them that they've got to get unified. This church was not unified. And as a result, they were not better together. They had to get unified. And here's another thing I think comes up. They had failed to exercise their spiritual gifts in order to edify and benefit one another. And this is something we're going to talk about in just a moment in the passage that we'll look at as we're kind of closing out. But here's the thing. They had 1 Corinthians 12 through 1 Corinthians 14 is three pretty large chapters where Paul is seeking to regulate their use of spiritual gifts in the first century. They had been blessed and endowed with certain gifts of prophecy, being able to speak in languages they hadn't studied, all of which was to communicate God's will. And Paul says, you guys have gotten selfish. You guys are wanting tongue speaking because you think it's showtime. You want what's it's got a flair to it. And you guys are not, in fact, thinking about others in the use of your gifts. You're selfish. You're thinking about yourself. And if we have a multitude, our gifts today may differ from the gifts they had in the first century. Yes. All right? I do think that the miraculous, as we know it in the apostolic age, has in fact passed, and for a good reason. But here's the thing. Even today, our growth can stagnate because everybody is not using at least the one gift they have been blessed with to serve in the capacity of a congregation. That's how a church can stagnate. If people aren't using their gifts to edify, build up, and benefit others. So for these reasons and others, the spiritual growth, the church of Corinth, had stagnated. And what's interesting is that the Hebrews writer addresses his audience in much the same way that Paul addressed the audience there in Corinth. Notice here, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And you'll notice in in Hebrews 6:1, the writer interjects this let us statement. He says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So there is clearly an emphasis on their lack of understanding, their appreciation, and their practice of the word. When we fail to progress, this is something interesting that perhaps you haven't noticed about what he says here. It's kind of scary. If we fail to progress, if you or this church fails to grow spiritually, you're going to regress. And what's interesting, the implication here, is that they got to a point where they were essentially going to have to start over. I mean, what does he say right out of the gates here? He says, you need someone to teach you what? Again. Why? Because they didn't put an effort, because they did not get intentional in their growth, a knowledge, attitude, whatever, what happened? They regressed. And it came to a point where Hebrews writer's like, we're going to start over and then move forward. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. It is not automatic. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5 would not be in our Bibles. It involves intentionality. You and I have got to invest time, and we have to invest energy. And there is certainly an individual or personal aspect to spiritual growth. For instance, in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, Peter says you need to add to your faith, you need to supplement your faith, and he lists all these virtues. So he's calling on individual Christians to add certain things like godliness and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and brotherly love and love to their faith. So there is, in fact, an emphasis in Scripture on what you as an individual have to invest in order to grow spiritually. But in keeping with our theme for this year, we have got to realize that spiritual growth is also, if not primarily, a family affair. I would go so far as to say that individual Christian maturity and spiritual growth is not fully achieved separately from a local body of Christians. What am I saying? I'm saying if you want to grow spiritually, the way God wants you to grow spiritually, you cannot and will never be able to do it on your own. It just doesn't work that way. You don't get to just stay away from Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and think that you can achieve the kind of spiritual growth that God wants you to have. I came across a story about a guy who, he's written some books, you know, biblical-based books, spiritual books, that have benefited a lot of people. And he got to a point in his life where he started doing some church shopping. And he said, I was going out there and I was looking for, you know, a church that I thought would be beneficial in helping me and my family grow spiritually. And he said, I searched high and I searched low, and no luck. This guy spent the last 30 years of his life disconnected from a local church. Now, let me give you two observations on that. Number one, it appears that this guy, you know, thought he had the corner on what it is to be in a church, as if, you know, nobody out there, nobody anywhere could get this church thing right. And so he thought, well, it's probably best for me to dissociate myself from those people. But here's the thing I want us to think about. Can we not admit that if you and I go in search of a perfect, flawless congregation, that you and I are going to search in vain? Can we not say that? I can. You know, like, hey, let's all leave here today, and your task for the next month is to find the perfect congregation. Well, hey, I tell you what, we'll give you 3 years. All right, we'll give you a long time. You go search, and you go find yourself a perfect congregation. It's just flawless in every way. You're not going to be able to find it because we're human. And here's the thing. The Corinthian church was far from perfect, right? But Paul's writings to them implies something that we need to see. That if they were willing to put in the effort, if they were willing to make certain changes in their life as a body of Christ, that they would, in fact, achieve some growth, that they would make some headway. So if you're a note taker, here's a little sentence you might want to write down in your notes or file away in your brain somewhere. Progress is possible without perfection. Right? Progress is possible without perfection. We do not have to be a part of a flawless, perfect congregation in order to grow spiritually. In fact, because we have human weaknesses, one of the things that we're called to do as a church family is to help one another with our weaknesses. That's the deal, that we supplement each other's weaknesses. And by it, we grow not only individually, but we grow together. Our maturity as Christians, and this is important, our maturity, individual maturity as Christians, you're like, I desire to grow. I want to grow. I want to be more like Christ in the future than I am right now. You have to understand that that is dependent upon your connection with other Christians. Without this connection, our maturity as Christians will always remain incomplete. There's a book entitled The Authentic Witness. And it tells of a stray cat who wandered into the area where an Indian guru and his disciples sat meditating. The cat took a liking to the guru and began rubbing herself against his back and purring the whole time he was doing it. And after a while, the guru, became a bit tired of this distraction. So he took a piece of twine and he found a stick and he tied the cat to it. After meditation, by way of apology, he decided to feed the cat, which in turn became a permanent member of this meditating community. To be like their master, each disciple also found a cat. And soon, tying cats to sticks before meditation became a ritual. The society took the guru's name and continued in existence for many generations after his death. But the character of the society changed. Over the years, it became known as the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Cats. And there was still a daily meditation period, but it had lost its true character. That's a fascinating story, and some of you are thinking, well, that's all well and good, but what in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? This story is a parable of the way an organization can drift, right? Functions or beliefs that were once peripheral or incidental, like a cat wandering into this meditating community. Functions or beliefs that were once just peripheral or incidental assume a greater and greater importance, and finally they take center stage. And this happens in Christ's church. It happens through a slow warping where God's word and God's will is replaced by human words and human will. I'm saying this because there are, right now, in any given bookstore, just loads of books on how to grow spiritually. I mean, there's all kinds of books. You can pull them off the shelf, turn them over on the back, and read, about what the book's going to do. And all of them have this little short, quippy statement about, if you read this book, it'll change your life forever, and you will be so strong spiritually that it'll make people cry, And what I'm saying is that God has actually provided us with His own spiritual growth plan. That unfortunately, through the years, people, for one reason or another, have gotten away from. And they've just abandoned it, and they've substituted other stuff in there that they think will be better, that'll work, we can grow if we just change the way we do worship, or we can grow if we modify this, or we can grow if we delete that, or we can grow if we add that, and people got all this. I mean, it's amazing just the theories and all of this. And I'm thinking to myself, and maybe I'm being a simpleton here, but I'm thinking to myself, if God desires for me to grow, do you think He could have put into place a plan that would actually work if you work the plan? The answer to that question is a big resounding yes. We have a spiritual growth plan. And so, very briefly, I'm going to break this down. There's a lot we could talk about, but this is essentially what I want us to see this morning. The first thing I want you to see about this spiritual growth plan is that God has made provision for spiritual growth. You know, it's like, all right, if I want my people to grow spiritually, and I'm going to have to provide them with the tools to do so, right? I'm going to have to do it. What you need to see is that God has in fact done that. So if you got your Bibles, this is where we're hanging out, Ephesians 4. Look there in verse 7, okay? Verse 7, and I'll read through verse 11. And there's so much that I wish we had time to talk about, but we don't. So I've got to make this pretty quippy. But Ephesians 4, verse 7 and following, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Look down in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So your first question is, if God wants us to grow and he desires for us to grow, well, did he provide us with the tools? He did. But here's what you need to understand about the situation in Ephesus in the first century and what our situation's like here in the 21st century. There is something that we have now that they did not have then when Paul was writing to them. And what they didn't have then that we have now, I am now holding it in my left hand. It's this. This is a completed special revelation from God. They didn't have it. But was it important for them to know things and to have something to teach? I mean, you think about those offices there. He talks about, it says Christ gave gifts, and I don't think this is exhaustive. That's why I give you a lot of other passages that would be very good reading for you this Sunday afternoon, okay? Where he lists all of these gifts. Now, the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts are quite charismatic or miraculous in nature. But I challenge you to look through the list in Romans 12, and except for one, they are all gifts that are still very much present today, such as the gift of generosity, or the gift of leading, or the gift of serving, or the gift of teaching. I mean, it's you read it. The gifts there are gifts that are very much available to us today. But notice all these sort of people that are mentioned, these offices, if we may call them, that you see here in Ephesians chapter 4. Every one of them are attached in one way or another to what? This right here. Those apostles took what Jesus said and through help from the Holy Spirit were able to instruct and to teach the people after them. What were the prophets doing in these situations? They're speaking the mind of God. This was God's plan at this time to help these people get to a mature manhood. Was we've got to offer them the tools they need to do it. And he did it through men. But in time, and I think on the basis of 1 Corinthians 13, in time that which was in part or incomplete would give way to the complete, which is the Word of God. And that is what we are to live by. That is what we are to saturate our lives with. And that is what we are to grow by. It is the basis for our spiritual growth. So what you need to see is that the Bible is in fact a gift from God to you. And it's got to be used. So that brings us to the second point. All right, so what is God's instrument for spiritual growth? All right, this is so cool. All right, this is what makes his plan really awesome. All right, so he gives us what we need. And at first it required endowing men with certain miraculous abilities until we get to what? Till we get to the Word, which we now have. But the instrument for such growth is actually going to be us, you and me, together. One of the things that he says here, let's read together. We noticed already in verse 12 that they were to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We got bodybuilding here. And then in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right. Notice that phrase in 15, speaking the truth in love. What is that in admonition? Who's speaking the truth in love? That's you and that's me. But here's something that's kind of interesting. The word speaking is nowhere in the original Greek. It's not there. If you wanted a literal translation, it would be something like this, truthing it in love. And you're like, well, that's kind of weird. But here's what's neat about it. The idea is proclamation and affirmation. What I mean is, not only are we to speak the truth to one another, we're also to live the truth in front of one another. We speak it and we live it. We proclaim it and we affirm it in our lives before one another. We help each other. And he says, this is what he's saying. This is his growth plan here. Speaking the truth in love. We've got leaders, I think, that still exist with our shepherds, our elders, and our evangelists, our preachers, and our teachers. They are equipping us, yes, but we have a responsibility on this level, one another, to speak the truth in love and to affirm that truth in our lives to one another. But he also has another little interesting point here. It's almost like a little caveat. When each part is working properly. So what happens if parts are not working properly? What could that do? Well, that could stagnate our growth. So do you see how this is what's so incredible about God's spiritual growth plan? The way that it works here is that I am not to be just concerned about my own individual spiritual growth. The way this works in God's economy is that not only am I concerned about my own spiritual growth, but I am just as concerned about your spiritual growth. And just as I need you to help me, I am going to help you. And we are going to speak the truth to one another. And I got gifts, okay? You know, you're saying, I got this ability. I've got this talent. I can do this and I can do that. And guess what? I am going to do this and I am going to do that. I am actually going to contribute. I am going to bring my gifts to the table and put them at Christ's disposal in his body. Because I know that if I do that, I'm going to grow and you're going to grow. David Lipscomb, writing many years ago, I want you to hear how he describes the dynamic that we just read in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Here's what he says. By every member working effectually in his or her place and sphere, they all make increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. The point is emphasized here that every member has his work to do, his office to fill. By this joint and harmonious working of all the parts, the body grows into a well-proportioned body of Christ. And that's a neat idea. It's like we don't have, you know, our legs and our hands and our arms. Everything is proportioned as it should be. All moved and governed by who? By the head, which is Jesus. The evil in the church, he says, is that we lay too exclusive stress on certain offices and work and too little in that universal work of each and every member of the body. What's he saying? Oh, if we're going to grow, it's going to be the preacher's responsibility to make us grow. Or it's going to be the elders exclusively. They're the ones. No. What Paul writes here says, everybody sitting in the pew right now, we all got a responsibility for the other. And he says, the welfare and development of the whole body is dependent upon the proper workings of each and every member. In the human body, there can be no proxy work. I love that. I'm a leg, and I'm just going to let the eye take care of this. You know? Good luck. You're going to look weird. Things aren't going to be very good for you. All right? No proxy work. One member cannot do the work of all, or any other member, without injury to the other members and to the whole body. It is even so in the spiritual body of Christ. This is a message that our culture needs to hear loud and clear. We've got too many people leaving the church because they think the church is dispensable. Way too many people leaving the church thinking, I don't need them and they don't need me. That's hogwash. That couldn't be more untrue. We need you here, and we need you to contribute. We got to have it if we want to grow. That's God's spiritual growth plan. And people need to see this. God says, my growth plan involves the body of Christ, wherein people implement their talents and their abilities and their gifts, not for selfish purposes, but for edifying and building up the body. If everybody does his or her part, we are going to grow. That's how it works, and it will work. And the last point, God's goal. All right, we've looked at, has God provided us with what we need? Yes. Do we have a vehicle through which to make this happen? We do. It's the body of Christ. Well, what is the goal? Well, the goal is kind of twofold, and it's here in the text. Look at what he says here, that we grow to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. One of the things that I think you've picked up on about children is that they can be quite gullible, right? I mean, you can, if you want to, you can manipulate a child into thinking that the boogeyman exists. You can do it. You can deceive them. You can take advantage of where they are in their development as children. And you can just lead them all over the place, right? You can. The Satan can do the same thing to you if you don't grow up. And so what is the reason why we've got to grow up? Well, so we can be stable. So we can be firm. So we can know what is false and error and deadly. And we can stick to what is life and what is truth and what is reality. But the other one is this. Stability is one. But notice what it said back in verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. God's goal is for each one of us to look as much like Jesus as we possibly can. In every way, not some ways, but in every way, we become like our head, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. God's spiritual growth plan is incredible. Why? Because it is the anti-individualistic growth plan. It is a growth plan that says, if you want to grow, you're going to need me. And if I'm going to grow, I'm going to need you. And so let's be sure to leave here this morning considering what we have to offer and then resolving to implement and to use what we have to offer to build up the body of Christ here at Pulaski Street. This morning, you may not be a Christian. You may be confused. You've heard this and you've heard that, and you wonder, what in the world does God expect of me for salvation or otherwise? Know that we're here to talk with you and to discuss that with you and to help you find clarity. It may be that you know what you got to do and you haven't done it. We would love for you to respond to God's grace with your faith this morning. We'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And at that moment, not only do you have a new master for your life, but you've got a new family. And we would love to welcome you to that family where we hope to help you grow. And it may be that you are a Christian this morning, but you're struggling and you are hurting and you need prayers, either of encouragement or forgiveness. We'd love more than anything to have you restored, to have you rededicated to what we're trying to do here at Pulaski Street in this community. If we can help you in any way, come now while together we stand and sing.